Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 9 to 14. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 9 to 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Why is our world so broken? Just look at the news and things seem to be getting worse every day. There's stories of people who just can't get along. There's hate. There's back and forth rants on social media. There are murders, shootings, violence, racism, corruption, confusion, greed, and selfishness. People doing things that hurt them and hurt others. Things that you see and read about that make you think, what are these people doing? What we thought was right yesterday is now wrong, and what was deemed wrong yesterday is now celebrated and is considered right. They're frequently shifting standards of what is right, and it seems like people are just going any which way depending on what is popular or politically correct, because everyone else is doing it. Our culture says there is no such thing as truth, or that truth is relative. And so people create their own truth and morality in order to fit what's in their best interest. Just do what you feel, listen to your heart, live how you want, and don't worry about tomorrow. But here is the thing. If there is no universal standard of truth, if there's no universal standard that tells us what is right and what is wrong, then what starts to happen is we end up creating our own standards of what is right and what is wrong. And those standards will change as soon as it's not convenient for us anymore. For example, I play a lot of pickup basketball. And we all know that a sport like basketball has rules that help to govern the game. There is an out-of-bounds line. There are certain spots in the court where if you shoot in a certain place, you can get either 2 points or 3 points. If you're hit when shooting, you can call a foul, and people respect that call and the game continues. So there are rules in place that help all participants to play and to enjoy the game. And the rules are there for a reason, because if you change the rules, chaos always comes. And I played against opponents who change the rules when it's convenient because they want to win. They will call fouls when they missed their shot and were not even hit. They will travel or double dribble and say they didn't. Or they will accidentally hit the ball out of bounds but say that the opposite team touched it. I mean, how do you play against people who keep changing the rules? Well, it makes it hard. And that is why chaos happens. This happens in basketball, and this happens in our lives. But that is not how God had intended it. We read in the book of Genesis, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat it, you will certainly die. God gave his beloved creation a standard to live by, and the freedom of choice to obey it or not. That universal standard would be based on what God said. You can eat from any tree that you wish, just not that tree. And with obedience to that standard, the first two humans, Adam and Eve, would experience intimacy with God and experience freedom in life. But disobeying that standard, they would end up lost, caught up in bondage, and it would cause them to go down a road further away from God. Would they trust and obey what God said, or choose to go their own way? But Satan said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Did God really say is the temptation for us to give into the sinful kind of life? A life where we make choices absent from God and what He wants, and as we give up on the kind of life that He intended for us. Well, Satan succeeded in getting both Adam and Eve to disobey God, and ever since then, humans have been creating their own standards of what is right and what is wrong apart from God. Isn't it any wonder why our world is so broken? And why we are so broken? Because we have believed the lie that we can live apart from God, and believed the lie that our way is better than His way? Ever since the fall of humanity, people have been questioning the authority of God, saying, "Did God really say?" In fact, our culture has adopted the lie of, "Did God really say? Did God really say that He needs to come first in everything that we do? Did God really say that lying is bad? Because it sure is convenient. Did God really say that I need to forgive others even when they have hurt me? Did God really say that there are only two genders? Did God really say that marriage is only between one man and one woman? Did God really say to wait until you are married to have sex? Did God really say to love your neighbor? Did God really say to not live for yourself? Did God really say that He is the only way, the only truth, and the only one who leads to life? Did God really say all that?" And the further away we take steps from God, the more we see Him and what He says as being irrelevant in our lives. That is why so many people are looking for answers to life, but they're doing so in all the wrong places. All places absent of God and His truths. Because if God is not a part of the picture of our lives, then we will create our own standards and our own morality to govern our lives. And you would think that when people do this, their lives get better, they become content, and the world becomes better. But that isn't what's happening, is it? People may look happy on the outside for all to see when they get to do what they want, but yet internally, they're lost and feel empty because the standards that they have subscribed to gets them more lost and further away from God and His truth. Because whenever God is not a part of the picture, chaos erupts, confusion increases, and despair deepens. Life becomes a mess filled with anxiety, fear, frustration, anger, resentment, and unforgiveness. Jesus specifically said, "If you abide in My words, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But because so many are trying to live their lives apart from God and His truths, perhaps this is the reason why so many are not finding the healing they need, because they aren't exposed to the truth that can bring such healing. You know, today is the last part of our sermon series called Living Life Backward, inspired by the book by David Gibson. Because if you did know your end date on earth, if you knew that you only had a certain amount of time left, do you think that you would live differently? If you knew that you were going to die and started to live life backward from that point, do you think you would live differently and make different choices because you're living in light of the end? And the reason why people have been redefining truth is because they've gone away from God's truth for their lives. People spend more time listening and being shaped by the narrative of media and the culture than being shaped by these scriptures. They see others' opinions as relevant and what God has to say as irrelevant. And this even includes those who claim to be Christians, because even Christians don't spend time in the scriptures because they don't see it as important or authoritative. Or they will even pick and choose what they want to believe and follow based on what supports their perspective, lifestyle, and even agenda. There is no wonder why there is no distinction between those who claim to know Jesus and those who don't. Because if you are not dependent on God's truth for your life, you will easily start to create your own truth for your life. But God is the only creator of truth. And every time we create our own truth or try to redefine truth, there's chaos. And followers of Jesus need to be consumed with God and His truth for their lives instead of creating their own truth. Because it is only in God's truth that we're free. And our view of God will determine how we live. And throughout this series, we've been learning from a king named Solomon who lived during Old Testament times and wrote the book of Ecclesiastes as a reflection of his life. God blessed Solomon abundantly because of his relationship with God. And Solomon knew God. He was close to God. In fact, he even loved God. He was the richest and wisest man in the world during his time, having everything a person could want, wisdom, wealth, and possessions. But when a person has free will and everything that they want, they can soon start to begin to make choices without God because they feel as though he is not needed. And so Solomon embarked on a journey, making decisions and living a life apart from God for the majority of his life. And he soon realized that when you do that, there is chaos. We can have everything that we want in life, but if God is not a part of the picture, then what we have and all we did is all meaningless. If we are living our lives like this life is all there is and there's no eternity, then we're living for the temporal, and when we die, it all ends with us. Solomon realizes that there has to be more to life than accumulating, seeking pleasure, and just living for yourself. That without God in our life, we will always fall short of who we were meant to be. That without His truth to guide us, we will always be living for a lie. And so Solomon ends Ecclesiastes telling us to go back to God and to know what God says, because it is only in knowing God and what He says that can guide us for the rest of our lives. And Solomon asks two questions for us to think about when it comes to our life. How do I remember my Creator? And why should I remember my Creator? And based on Solomon's observations, author David Gibson gives us four things to think about as we seek to answer these two questions. The first is pleasure. Solomon says, besides being wise, the preacher, meaning Solomon, also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. God used Solomon's life and experiences in order to give us such timeless proverbs and wisdom in order to learn from. And when we look at God's truth in order for us to apply it to our own lives, it is meant to give us pleasure. Because it is only when you know God personally that you can find pleasure in what he has to say. And the opposite is also true. Those that don't have an intimate relationship with God or don't know God won't find pleasure in what God says. In fact, they may even find it as a hindrance. And since God's word is the truth, when we make decisions based on what God says, we find a beautiful God who makes our lives beautiful. However, the question of how well we know God will be dependent on whether we find pleasure in what God says or we find it a chore. And it is one thing for people who don't know God to not get into regularly reading his word. But even Christians don't do this. They see it as a chore, or they don't have time, and are usually the same people who complain that their relationship with God is stale or that they don't hear from God. They're spending more time listening to everyone else but God, leaving their lives a mess. Things may look good materially on the outside, or they may sound godly when talking with others, but under the surface, they're plagued by sin and are stressed out about the uncertainties of life. This leads to panic, restlessness, and fear that leads to even more anxiety. There seems to be endless conflict in their family, marriage, relationships, and even within themselves. They've been so busy seeking life apart from God that they don't even know that they are drifting away from him, and many of them are eating the fruits of what they have been seeking. But when we seek God through his word, it brings us pleasure because we have direction and are able to go the way that we need to go. But the other way to know that we know God is when what he says convicts us. God's truth brings pain. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. In the ancient world, goads were used by farmers and shepherds to keep animals on the straight path. Goads were long staffs with sharp nails embedded in them, and they were used in order to poke and prod the animal. So if you're trying to go straight, if the animal went left, it would be poked, and if it went right, it would be poked. And so the only time the animal would not experience any sort of pain was if it went the way the shepherd wanted it to go. So if God is our shepherd, who is in charge of leading us to where we need to go, then his words are like goads. It steers us and corrects us as to where we need to go. So yes, God's words bring us pleasure, but they also wound us. Think about it. If our nature is bent towards sin and taking us away from God, then God's truth is going to push against every fiber of our being. But when it pushes against us, what God's truth is saying and trying to do is to correct us away from sinfulness and now towards godliness. God's truth stops us in our tracks and helps us to go in God's direction. Because God represents truth, and he represents what is right. But most people don't know what God says, because if they did, their lives would reflect more of God and less of the culture. But where most people get confused is they think that knowing what God says is the same as obeying what God says. But knowing and obeying are two different things. That is why, for many people, coming to church is hard, because they know that what God says will challenge how they are currently functioning. That is why, instead of following Jesus, people create their own religion where Jesus follows them. Instead of being conformed into the image of God, people make God into the image that they want, that fits their life. Instead of listening to what God says with an open posture to learn and to respond and to let it poke and prod us, many people develop their own go-ads to poke and prod the scriptures, finding fault with it and discounting it as irrelevant. That is why, to a crowd that was following him, Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Jesus did not speak of this gate as our destiny, but as the entrance to a path. That there is a right way and a wrong way. And Jesus appealed to his listeners to decide to go the more difficult and truthful way, which leads to life. See, the broad road leads to destruction because we create our own rules, we create our own ways in order to satisfy ourselves. But you can't create your own truth whenever you feel it is convenient. See, not all destinations are equally good, even though our culture says so, because the wide road leads to destruction and the narrow leads to life. And so Jesus is encouraging us to come back to his truth for our lives, because with it, we will find life. But that will only come if we are willing to allow God to wound us so that we can go his way. And his way is not easy, especially when living in a culture that doesn't go his way. But his way always, always leads to freedom and life. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The culture tells us that there are many ways to get to heaven. Be a good person, do good deeds, have your good outweigh your bad, and you are good to go with God. However, if you believe that your salvation is based on your good works and performance, you will be headed to an eternity far from God. Because Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life," which means that anything that we seek apart from him is not the way, is not the truth, and it doesn't lead to life. Because if we are going to base our life on God's truth, then it will be difficult and it will be narrow, but it will lead us to life. Any road where you can make up your own truth and make up your own rules for your life, you better watch out and get off that road. That is why Solomon says, "My son, or my daughter, beware of anything beyond these." And bad theology happens when we don't know what God says. And so what do? We create our own version of God in order to guide us. Or we are not in any sort of community with others who can encourage us to look at and follow God's truths. So do you know what God says? Do you know and do what God says, even when it's not convenient, and even when you may not agree with it? The indication that you know God is when what he says makes you weep and convicts you. When what he says humbles you, destroys your pride, and encourages you to take steps to live your life according to what he says. When what he says transforms your expectations, upsets your priorities, and challenges your lifestyle, your life, and even your thinking, then God's truth brings us perspective. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Here Solomon is saying that our whole duty is to fear God and keep his commandments. meaning fear God and do what he tells you. We are to strive to have every part of our being and life reflect what God tells us to do. So first, let me define what fear means here. When we realize that God sees all of our lives and our hearts, it makes us want to listen to him and live in a way that honors him. And we do this because we fear God. See, for those who don't know God, fear here means judgment. It means punishment and eternal separation from God. But for the believer, fear of God is a respect for God. It is a reverence and awe of God because of who he is and how powerful he is. It is realizing his absolute greatness, immutable power, and justice. Fear is knowing that he is the only one worthy of our worship and complete obedience, and yet he allows us to have a relationship with him. As a result, we want our lives, our speech, our thoughts, our attitudes to honor, obey, and reflect him. Because our view of God will determine how we live. So if we're in awe of God, if we see him as an invincible yet loving father, if we know him intimately, we will listen and follow what he wants, and the decisions we make will honor that view. But if we view God as just another thing to help us to get to where we want to go, if we view him as not that important, then that will also reflect on how we live. And that is going to challenge us, because for many, your relationship with God is in compartments. You say you believe in God, but yet everything else in your life doesn't actually reflect the faith that you claim to have. And perhaps that is why there is no power, transformation, or healing in your life, because God has no access to those areas of your life. Fearing God makes us wise because it teaches us to live on our knees in reliance on him. It reminds us and humbles us that we are the creatures saved by grace and not by works. And as a result, makes us exalt God as the creator who loves us and guides us. That is why those who don't know God come to him through religion and good works. Whereas those that do know God communicate with him through relationship. Those that don't know God perform in order to get God's love. Whereas those that do know God already have God's love, and their performance is as a result of that love. Those that don't know God think that religion and good works will save them. Whereas those that do know God know that they are saved not by works, but by his grace. So when Solomon urges us to keep God's commandments, it is because when we do what God says, we give him the opportunity to richly bless us and keep us from trouble. When we obey what God says, we demonstrate that we love him and that our faith in him is genuine. We obey him because we want to honor and please him because of all that he has done for us. Nothing else matters more in this life than to fear God and keep his commandments, because at the end of our lives, we will face God's judgment, because our earthly death is not the end of the matter. It is only the beginning. That is why, lastly, God's truth brings us preparation. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Are you prepared for judgment? Scripture says, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. When we die, or when Jesus returns, God will judge every person living and dead. So we must know that there is an eternal accounting for everything that we do. That is why everything that we do and how we live matters. God will bring all our work, speech, thoughts, attitudes, and behavior into judgment. And not only will he judge what we did, but the intent of how and why we did it. Did we do what we did with pure motives or selfish ones? Was what we did good or evil? Was it done to accomplish God's will or our own will? And all who are made righteous because of their faith in Jesus will be saved and spend eternity with God in heaven. And if you are a believer, then this judgment doesn't determine whether you spend eternity with God, which is heaven, or eternity without God, which is hell. Because your decision to trust Jesus to save you already determined your eternity to be with God. However, as a believer, this judgment will be the rewards that God will grant you based on the life that you lived for Him. But for those who have trusted in themselves in order to save themselves, rather than trusting in Jesus to save them, they will be judged for all the sins that they committed against His commandments, resulting in eternal punishment, also known as hell. See, judgment can either be a promise or a predicament, a hope or a fear, something to celebrate or something to dread, all depending on how we approach it. For the believer, it is something to look forward to, as all things are made right in our lives and in this world. But for the unbeliever, judgment brings fear and anxiety, because all that we have done is now brought out into the light. That is why Solomon has been teaching us to prepare for judgment and to long for it with every single fiber of our being, because we have chosen to surrender to God and have Him lead us in our lives. So the question for you to wrestle with is, are you prepared for eternity? Are you living in a way where you want to be with God for all of eternity? Or are you living in a way where you don't? And we all have a choice to make, because we get to choose where we want to spend eternity and how we want to live out our days here on earth before we get there. So how do I remember my Creator when it comes to my life? It is choosing to love God with our schedules, as we put ourselves in a position to spend time with Him, as we daily listen to His words found in the Bible. It is finding His words both pleasurable and painful, and it is allowing those words to examine our lives as we sink our lives to His life. And then it's obeying those words as it gives us perspective and prepares us to live fully for God in this life and for all of eternity. And why should I remember my Creator? Because it will absolutely transform our lives if we are willing to surrender all and seek Him. So fear God and do what He tells you. You can't go wrong when you do. So some questions for us to reflect on as we close out this series. Number one, if our view of God determines how we live, would you say that all areas of your life reflect God or not? Which areas do and which areas don't? Number two, what standard are you currently looking to in order to guide you in such areas of your life? The culture's standards or God's standards? Number three, what areas of your life are you asking, did God really say? Number four, how often do you get into God's Word? What prevents you from doing so more often? And number five, are you prepared for judgment? What changes will you need to make in your life as you prepare for eternity? So the encouragement is to fear God and do what He tells you by putting Him in the center of your life. And that only happens when you put yourself in a position to know what He says and to do what He says. Because if God is not in the center, everything in your orbit will be in chaos. But if He is in the center, you will start to live for eternal things now and forever as you reorder your life to live it backward. You know, I got to know God when I was 18 years old, and that changed the whole trajectory of my life and my eternity. I cannot imagine what kind of a person I would have become if I didn't have God and His words to guide me. I would have probably repeated a lot of the same mistakes as my family members and friends did. I would have continued making my own truth and my own moral standards up in order to satisfy my own selfish agenda. And I would have been in pretty deep despair. I'm so thankful that I had people in my life who emulated and modeled what it meant to follow Jesus. People who pointed me to his truth to help me to understand the kind of life that God wants for me. Life's too short to keep living in sin and to keep making the same mistakes again and again and again. So take all of this seriously. Take God seriously, because how you live now matters, and how you live for God now will determine the quality and the direction of your life. It will also determine the kind of person you become and the real impact that you will make in the lives of those around you. So fear God and do what he tells you. Let me pray for us. God, forgive us when we look to others and not to you as the standard for what truth is. And we don't just want to know the truth, but we want to live our lives according to the truth. So may we obey your word as it transforms us into your likeness. And God, thank you for your grace and for your forgiveness and for the opportunity for us to know you intimately. God, we want to do what you say, and we want our lives to reflect what you have to say as we honor you. And as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.